Good evening. My name is Dan Bridges, and I am one of the elders here at Amman International Church, and I'd like to welcome you here tonight. We are on week five of a six-week series entitled Be All You Can Be.
I just want to ask you a question. How far do you want to go with God? You know, really, when we do a lot of things in life, we have goals, right? We think about how far we want to go. And so I'd like to just think about that for a minute. The reason I ask you how far you want to go with Christ is because we're talking about being all that we can be. And the idea is not to be all that you want to be. The idea is, how do we as believers become all that God wants us to be? That's what we're talking about. That's what this series is based on. And we've done 2 weeks from John 15, and now we're in Colossians chapter 3. And as we start tonight, I would like you to answer a question. So just turn to whoever you're sitting next to and answer this question. In your opinion, would it be possible to fully abide in Christ if you were trapped alone on a desert island? Hopefully you have a little more to eat than that guy does. But if you are alone without anyone else around you, is it possible to fully abide in Christ? Take 30 seconds and just turn to whoever's next to you and talk about that question. You have a Bible with you. Sure, why not? All right, you guys got that figured out? You know, I grew up in the Western part of the world, and we're pretty individualistic. And I, for most of my life, have thought that the answer to this question is yes. But I would like to suggest to you and demonstrate to you tonight that maybe that is not true after all. Let me just do a little review, because I know that we've got people coming and going, and especially now, thankfully, coming. We're happy to see more and more people coming back. But week one, we talked about what is God's vision for our lives, and it came down to one word. Anybody remember? Fruit, yes. God's vision for your life is to bear fruit. And then the obvious question is, what is that fruit? And we talked about two things from John 15, two types of fruit that God wants in our lives. What were those? Okay, character. Christ-like character? Yes. Our spiritual impact on other people, whether they're believers or unbelievers. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is God's vision for your life. Okay? Then we talked about, how do we do it? How do we bear fruit? Of course, God has a major role in that, but what is our responsibility? And what did we come down to? Again, one word. What can we do to bear fruit? Abide. That's that paper you have in front of you. And, or maybe if you didn't bring it, you might not be in front of you. But we passed out this checklist. And maybe this isn't the checklist that's most helpful for you. But this is something I put together for myself, to just ask myself, am I abiding in Christ? And there are different aspects of abiding that you can focus on at any given point in time. But then the last 2 weeks, and then tonight is the third week, we are focusing on Colossians 3. And Colossians 3 gives us very practical ways to abide in Christ. We talked 2 weeks ago about abiding in Christ in our hearts and minds. And then last week, we talked about abiding in Christ in our obedience. And then tonight, abiding in Christ in community. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about abiding in our hearts and minds. And the book of Colossians 3 starts off with two commands. Set your hearts on things above, and set your minds on things above. And we talked about how that our hearts and minds are pretty focused on the world, the kind of spiritual junk food, right? And what we need is a change of appetite. And so God has given us a spiritual life, but we're the ones, we have to take the time to renew our appetites. And the only way to change your appetite is to change what you eat. So the only way to change our spiritual appetites is to change what our hearts and minds are focusing on. So that was 2 weeks ago. Then last week, we looked at abiding through obedience. And we asked the question, what is the connection between abiding and obedience? Because abiding we can often think of as just something we do in our minds or when we're having a quiet time, you know, sitting in a chair with our Bible. But we talked about 1 John 3:24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. So there's a very clear, direct connection between obedience and abiding. If you are not obeying what God has called you to do, then you cannot at the same time say that you're abiding. Okay, so that's what we talked about last week, and we talked about the idea of putting to death the things in our earthly nature and how we have those very strong desires inside of us that want to drive us away from God. And what do we do with those? How do we work with God to help change those desires? And these messages, by the way, are all on our church website if you want to go back and look at them. So then today, we're still continuing on in Colossians 3, but today we're talking about abiding in community. And so again, I would ask the question, what does community have to do with abiding? Or if you go back to the first question that we started with, can you actually fully abide in Christ apart from community, apart from other people? And so now we're going to go back to the book of 1 John, and it says, let us love one another. Okay, we need to love God, right? But love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So again, we have a very clear connection now between loving each other and abiding in Christ. So we're looking at verses 10 through 17 of Colossians 3 tonight, and let me just go ahead and read that. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another, with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're going to talk about four different aspects of abiding in Christ as we live in community with each other. First of all, recognizing what our identity is, what it is that actually brings us together in community and enables us to live in community, then living that out. How do we practically do that? Prioritizing peace, and then making our relationships God-centric rather than people-centric. Now, I'm going to talk tonight about us as a body here. But each of you have various bodies that you're a part of. You have people you live with. You have your immediate families. You may have a group of believers who you work with directly. And then we also have this group. And as we talk about this tonight, I'd like you to think about those different groups and whatever of those groups you feel that God is putting on your heart to think about and to focus on, that's what I'd like you to focus on. But I'm going to talk about our whole group. Okay? So recognizing our new identity. Paul identified some major potential relationship barriers that existed in the church at Colossae. If you look at verse 11 there, what is the first potential relationship barrier that he identified? Yeah, Jew or Gentile, nationality, or we could say ethnic. Okay, that might also, you might also consider that a spiritual identity, but we have a major conflict already, or major potential conflict. We have circumcised or uncircumcised. We have potential religious conflicts with people, different religious traditions, living together as part of the same group. Barbarians and Scythians, this is a cultural barrier. So the barbarians and Scythians were people who came from the north. And the people who were part of the Roman Empire viewed them as barbarians, as we, you know, kind of wild people, people who aren't cultured. Okay, they really didn't want to have anything to do with these people. And then what's the last barrier? Slave or free, class or economic barriers. Okay, so he identified, now there were probably more barriers than that. There were, you know, men and women, there were different ages, but those barriers were there in the church at Colossae. And so I'd like to ask, what relationship barriers do we have? And as I said, I'm going to talk about our group here, but there are also, you know, other groups that you're part of, even as a family, right? Husband and wife, just male and female is a potential barrier, isn't it? Okay? So do we have ethnic or cultural barriers here? Absolutely. We have people here from many different countries, many different cultural or ethnic backgrounds. That potentially is a barrier. I could do something without even realizing it that offends you because I don't understand how your culture works. How about class or economic barriers? Do we have that? Yeah, we have all different levels of economic income, of class, of that kind of thing. How about religious barriers? Do we have religious barriers here? How so? That's right. We have many different religious traditions that we come from. We have different denominations. We have different doctrines. Now, Amman International Church has a doctrinal statement. And if you'd like to see that, I can certainly get that to you. As church leadership, that's the hill that we will die on. Okay, we will not let this church go in a different direction than what that doctrinal statement says. But apart from that, we have many different traditions here. Those could potentially divide us. How about linguistic? If you are a native English speaker here, you are automatically in a position of power. Just, you know, because we're an English-speaking church. I'm not saying that English is better than anything. I'm just saying that that's the reality is we speak English here. And so if you're from a background where you naturally speak English, you are in a position of power here. How about education? We have many different levels of secular education. A lot of you have been to seminary. Some of you even have doctorates in seminary. How about ministry methods or philosophies? I could almost guarantee you that if we sat down and interviewed everyone in this room, we would come up with opposing ministry methods or philosophies. Ones that can't live with each other. Some of us have secular work. Others of us have religious work, right? How do we see each other? Which one's better? What's your position on Palestine? What's your position on Democrat or Republican or Tory or liberal or whatever the political parties are in your country? These things are all things that potentially are showstoppers for us in relationships with each other. Those are all things that potentially can divide us and destroy our unity together. But Paul says, and God says, that there's a solution because we have a new self. And in this new self, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, any of those categories. They're not there in our new self. Now, he finishes that by saying Christ is all and is in all. What does that mean? Well, Christ is all. Christ is now the primary identity for all of us. Before my identity as American, before my identity as an English speaker, before my education, before my ministry methods and practices, Christ is my identity. But what does it mean that Christ is in all? See, Jesus does not erase your other identities. If you are Dutch, Jesus doesn't make you non-Dutch. If you are a Spanish speaker, Jesus does not make you a non-Spanish speaker. He does not change our identities, but he redeems them. Because before, I was an American and I would die for that, right? And anyone who wasn't a friend of America would be an enemy of me. But Christ redeems that. Now I can be an American and I can love anybody, even if America or the U.S. and their country don't have good relationships with each other. Because now my identity is in Christ. So he is all, but he's also in all. Christ redeems all of those other identities that we have, whether it's our nationality, our language, our ethnic background, our education. Christ redeems all of those things and becomes over all of those things. And finally, at the end of this section, starting into the next section, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Do you believe that? He's using language from where? He's using language from the Old Testament because this is how God describes his chosen people, Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, he says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the earth. A few verses later, it was because the Lord loved you. We have all three things there. Chosen, holy, dearly loved. What difference does it make for us that we are chosen, that we are holy, and that we're dearly loved? That means that all of our needs are taken care of, aren't they? We have everything we need to be secure in who we are. And that frees us up to do what? To give to others and to love others. Because as long as I need my needs met, I'm not going to meet yours. But if I can be content that my needs are met, that frees me up then to love you. So recognize our identity. Yes, we are all of these things. We have all of those differences. But Christ is our new identity. He is the one who enables us to put all of those things in the background and to love each other. But we have to do it. We have to live this new identity. And that's here in the next verse. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness or meekness, and patience. What do those words mean? Well, compassion is the idea of being able to see a need and then not just see a need, but to respond to it. Compassion has the idea of putting action behind our concern. So we see something, we respond with love and action. Kindness is being considerate, and this also has the idea of someone in a different station in life. And so, you know, we have in any different category that we just listed, all the ethnic, language, all of those, you may be higher than another person in that specific category. But kindness means that we don't look down on them. Humility is when we choose to renounce our rights or our status in order to serve others. That's what Jesus did, right? He renounced his status, his position in heaven, and came down to serve us. Gentleness might also be translated as meekness. It means that we're submissive. We're not trying to control the situation. We're not trying to control the people around us. And patience assumes that you're in the middle of a problem. Something is happening to you that you don't like. It means you can bear up under that. Now, if you look at these words, why did Paul choose these particular character traits? He could have put joy on the list, right? That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But it's not on this particular list. Think about the barriers. What's the connection between these five character traits and the potential relationship barriers that we have? These all directly address relationship barriers, don't they? It's all about bringing ourselves down from the place that we think we should be at to the place that we probably really should be at so that we can relate to each other. Now, he doesn't just have those five. He goes on, he adds three more. Bear with each other and forgive each other. Well, if you're bearing with people and you're forgiving people, what does that assume? It assumes that you're getting on each other's nerves, doesn't it? It assumes that you're offending each other. It assumes that I've hurt you in some way, because if I haven't hurt you, you don't have any reason to forgive me, right? If I haven't hurt you, you don't have any reason to bear with me. But Paul adds those because he knows that there are going to be problems. He knows that all of those differences are going to cause sparks to fly. So we have to bear with each other. We have to forgive one another. And then, of course, over all these virtues, put on love, the second commandment. And if anything was not included in all of those things, we always have love that includes them all. What about us men? Now, when's the last time you've picked up a sports magazine and seen an advertisement for 3 steps to compassion? A great way to become gentle. These are not character traits that are valued for us men. We love it when you ladies are compassionate, right? And gentle and all of that. But really, as men, are those the character traits we want? Well, they're the character traits that God asks us to have. It may look different for men. Our son was in a training program this summer where they were having discipleship relationships, and the average amount of time that guys would meet with guys would be about 45 minutes. The average amount of time that ladies would meet with ladies was about 3 hours. Okay, so it's going to look different. But how are your relationships? We are not as good as men, in general. We are not as good at relationships as you ladies are. But that doesn't mean we're off the hook. Doesn't mean that we can use that as an excuse. It's going to look different, but God still wants us to be intentional about having relationships with other men, loving other men, caring for other men, being humble with other men. Okay? I just want to put that out there because that's something that relates very much to me. Okay? And it's something that I definitely have to keep out in front of me. So, recognizing our new identity, living out our new identity, then we have the idea of prioritizing peace. And here we have, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. Well, there are lots of different peace, lots of different types of peace that the Bible describes. What's he talking about here? What is, you know, is this an inner peace that we feel? Is it a peace between us and God? Is it a peace like two countries not being at war? Well, I think there are two words, or two phrases, actually, that help us decide what kind of peace he's describing. First of all, this word rule. And if you look at the original word, it gives the idea of someone being a judge or an umpire. A judge or an umpire makes decisions, don't they? Now, who is the one doing the acting here? Who is acting as the judge in this verse? Peace. So peace is acting as a judge. And then we also have as members of one body. Okay, pretty clear. He's not just talking about individual peace here. He's talking about peace between people. And so if we think about the idea of having peace rule, having peace make decisions, what does that mean? Let's say that you are on a team with some people and you have some sort of a ministry function you're doing together. And you disagree on how it should be done. What do you do? Well, what is the first thing that we want to do? Well, hopefully we want to keep peace, but I think the first thing that most of us want to do is split up. If we can't agree on this, okay, you go your way and you do your thing. It's not going to work, but that's fine. I'm going to do it my way. In our humanness, that's what we want to do. But if we let peace make a decision there, if we let peace be the judge or the umpire, what will we do? We will fight for peace. We will fight for unity in that relationship. We will work to understand the other person's position more than we will work to put our own position out there. Can you imagine if both people were trying as hard as they possibly could to understand the other person's position? That'd be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? You could actually have a real possibility of coming to an understanding there. But in the end, if you still can't agree and you still have to do it separately, you can still do it in relationship. You can still do it without hating each other. You can still do it loving each other, encouraging each other, supporting each other, praying for each other. Maybe you end up physically doing it differently, but that's letting peace rule. Letting peace make the decision rather than just what I want to do. Paul says in Romans, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Okay, we can't control the responses of the people around us. We can't guarantee that there will be peace. But we can do our part. We can work to understand. We can work to love. We can work to be humble. We can do a lot more than we think we can do to maintain that relationship. Okay, so recognizing our new identity, living it out, making peace a priority, and then finally making our relationships God-centric. But before we go to do that, let me just ask you to think about what we've just talked about. What is it that divides you and other believers in your life? If there are divisions between you and other believers in your life, just think about it. Just close your eyes and think about that for a moment. What is it that divides you? Now, as you think about that, then the obvious question is, what do we do? How do we grow? How do we actually make these things happen in our lives? How do we become people of compassion, kindness, humility? How do we learn to bear with each other, forgive each other, love each other? Well, you start by looking around the room. We are the ones who help each other. If I'm not in relationship with you, we're not helping each other grow. But if I take the risk of being in relationship with you and we offend each other, we learn how to be humble. We learn how to forgive. We learn how to bear with. It's a whole lot easier to just stay on the surface, isn't it? But when we take the step in faith to engage with other people, we are our greatest assets, right? Just look around the room. These are your people who can help you by rubbing with you. Okay, we're going to offend. Sparks are going to fly, but that's where we learn it. But then also, we have to believe in our heart of hearts that we are God's chosen people, that we are holy, that we are dearly loved, beloved, and that we are forgiven. Do you have any idea how much God has forgiven you? If you have a pretty good idea, it becomes a lot easier to forgive people when they hurt you. When you understand how much God has forgiven you, when I understand how much God has forgiven me. Okay, so we have each other as resources. We also have the truth of God's word and who we are in Christ and what God has done for us. Okay? Now, point number four, making our relationships God-centric. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, picture this. In this group of people, we've worked on our relationships. We've gotten past the barriers that could have separated us. We have good relationships with each other. And now what's possible? This is possible. This kind of fellowship, these kind of relationships with each other, where we are encouraging and feeding each other spiritually. Who's doing the teaching here? Yeah, it's not the person up front. We're all doing the teaching. Now, why do you think he says, with all wisdom, through using psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Paul's day, they didn't have written copies of the Bible that they could take home, did they? How did the gospel spread across the whole Roman Empire in just a few hundred years? How did the truth get preserved? Because people had it up here. And how did they have it up here? They were singing it. They were memorizing it. They were singing it. They were putting it into their hearts and lives. And so when the relationships are working, then we can relate to each other and we can feed each other with God's word, and we can share with each other what we've memorized, what we're learning. We can all be encouraging each other. And finally, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father for through him. Now that reminds me of another verse that Paul wrote in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now what was the context of that verse? Yeah, they were fighting. They were fighting about what food was okay to eat, what food wasn't okay to eat. What can you do in church? What can you not do in church? They were fighting. And Paul goes through all of these things, and finally he said, it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter what you're fighting about. Whatever you're doing, if you're doing it for the Lord, it fixes the fight. That's what he's talking about here. And so we make decisions regarding life and relationships, not for our good, not for our glory, not for our comfort, but for God's glory, for Jesus' name. And if we're relating to each other like this, Jesus' name will be lifted up. People will notice. Lives will be affected. But we have to be abiding in Christ in this way. So are you abiding in Christ in your relationships? As you think about family, as you think about work relationships, school relationships, church relationships, are you abiding in Christ in those relationships? I would encourage you to sit down with God. Think about, are there believers in my life who I'm currently in conflict with? Maybe that's a spouse. Maybe that's someone you work with. But, you know, go to God. Ask him about that. Are there people who you have neglected or looked down upon? People who are part of the body of Christ who you haven't related to because maybe you don't see them on your level? Is there something more important to me than Jesus that has contributed to these problems? And by the way, the answer to that is yes. But the question is, what is it? What is it that has been more important to me than Jesus and therefore caused these relationship problems? And finally, once God speaks to us, we have to respond, don't we? That's abiding in obedience. So we repent, we pray, and we ask God, what do I do? And then we obey. It may not work. It may not work out the way we had hoped it would or wanted it to work out or even the way God would want it to work out. But remember, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Okay, this is the same prayer we finished with last week. And again, I would encourage you to pray this for yourselves. This is from the first chapter of Colossians. And so I'm going to close, and I'm going to pray this prayer for all of us, and would just encourage you to pray along with me. Our Father, we ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Lord, you know that we don't understand how we should live. You know that our hearts fight against loving people. They want to be, our hearts want to be recognized, and we want to get our way. But Lord, I pray that you would give us spiritual wisdom and understanding to see where we're doing that. Lord, we pray this in order that we may live a life worthy of you. We may lift up your name. We may please you in every way. Lord, we want to bear fruit in every good work. We want to grow in the knowledge of you. We want to be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience. In Jesus' name, amen.